upset, concerned about his departure. He hugged her and attempted to console her and comfort her. And he said, "Don't worry. I'm sure that the next man will be a better minister than I have been." And she just started sobbing. And he says, "Well, what's wrong?" She said, "Well, that's what the elders have said about the last three ministers, and they just keep getting worse and worse." That church proceeded to do an online survey of its members to try to identify what the church most needed in its next minister. And so they sent out this letter to the members of the congregation. "Results of a computerized survey indicate that the perfect minister preaches exactly 15 minutes. He condemns sin, but never embarrasses anyone. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight and is also the janitor. He makes $60 a week, wears good clothes, drives a new car, and gives $50 a week to the poor. He is 28 years old and has been preaching for 25 years. He is wonderfully gentle and handsome. He loves to work with teenagers and spends countless hours with the senior citizens. He makes 15 calls daily on church family members, shut-ins, and hospital patients, and is always in his office when needed." Well, I think we all know that there is no such thing as a perfect minister, perfect preacher. But what do you look for in minister? What are you thinking about for the next preacher? Have your first thoughts been on the man's character and his attitude and his aptitude for doing that task? It's been said that preaching comes out of a deep involvement with the people. One of the functions of preaching is to bring a word from God which says that there is an answer to a community need. If you think back about the Old Testament preachers, prophets, they were directed by God the Father in exactly what they were to say to the people. And so they spoke the exact words of God. And I don't find any place in the Old Testament where they were commended for their preaching ability. New Testament preachers were said to be inspired by God. So they spoke using their words instead of the words of God. A few, like Apollos, were recognized for their speaking ability, for their eloquence. Jesus' follower, Paul, was a gifted writer. We know that from his many writings. But as he told of himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5, he did not attempt to be an eloquent speaker. He says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Paul did not depend on his training, and he had a lot of it. And he did not depend upon his human ability to preach effectively. He understood that preaching God's word was not about glorifying him. It was about glorifying God, the one of whom he preached. Because Paul submitted himself to God's Holy Spirit, he refused to put himself in the way of the Spirit. The Spirit could work and could speak through him much more effectively than Paul ever could. And Paul was aware of that. This congregation has been blessed with some eloquent speakers. I've known all but one of them. Robert Oliver, Paul Methven, and Cleo Kellner were the ones that come to my mind as eloquent. And they were effective. But their effectiveness was not due to their eloquence. Their effectiveness was due to their devotion to God and their devotion to communicating his word as correctly and as inspirationally as they possibly could, not only in word, but in deed. I never intended to be a preacher. I intended to be a longtime youth minister, and so that's what I trained for. I did not train to preach. I've learned a great deal about preaching in the process of being a preacher. There is much in the art of preaching that I have never developed. You have been very patient and even complimentary with me, and I appreciate that. Like Paul, I came to you without eloquence, without superior wisdom, without persuasive words. I knew fully my lack of ability. I came here like Paul, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, all the while praying that God would enable me to have some effectiveness despite my inabilities. My prayer is that in some ways that is borne out to be true. But above all, I pray that God has been glorified through my meager efforts, because if he is not, I have failed miserably. I pray that your next preacher speaks effectively to all people, to all within this audience. I pray that he speaks effectively, not eloquently, because eloquence is not the key. Effectiveness is. It is challenging to do that today, though, because the next preacher here will speak to a variety of cultures. And he will have at least four generations to speak to, each of which has their own distinct way of thinking. I pray that your next preacher lives what he preaches. And I pray that he loves you, and most of all, God. If he does not, he should not be your preacher. I pray that he is a man who puts God first in both his ministry and in his life. I pray that he is humble toward God and that he is humble toward his fellow human beings, certainly beginning with all of you. I pray that he models Christ's likeness so that he is an example to all people he encounters. I pray that he does not allow himself to be distracted from putting Christ and his gospel before all other concerns that arise in the congregation. I also pray that he emulates what Paul impresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verses 24 through 27. There Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." I pray that your next preacher knows himself, that he knows his strengths and his weaknesses, and that he's honest with himself so that he can be honest with you, that he has no delusions about what he brings to the table. I pray that he knows where he is, where he intends to go by way of God's guidance, that he is submitted to God in such a way that he seeks God's will in his life and not his own. I pray that he disciplines himself daily, as Paul talks about here, disciplines himself daily in order to reach God's goal for him. A man who spends daily time in Bible study, in meditation, in prayer about God's word, is the only kind of man you should have in this role. But you must also give him regular time to attend gatherings which will help him, strengthen him, stir him to revisit his study of biblical topics. There are a lot of things that I believed, that I was raised with in the church to believe, up into my 20s. But I began to study for myself, and into my 30s and beyond. And quite frankly, I've changed my mind about a lot of things that I was raised with because I did Bible study myself. And I found that a lot of the things that I'd been taught were well-intended, but just in error. I encourage you to hire a man who thinks for himself as he does study in God's word, that he does not hang on to things simply taught him in the past, but he knows what God has to say and does not have to say. I pray that you will help him to do this in order to teach and to preach better. I pray that you will help him to go to events that are intended to help him in this, so that he will be enriched by the fellowship of fellow ministers and fellow teachers. Give him time to think about this congregation currently and in its future. I once heard a church growth expert say every minister, to be effective, needs to take 30 minutes at the end of his day and put his feet up on the desk and look out the window and just think about the future of the congregation he serves. He said if he does that, he will increasingly be more effective and more God-glorifying. As little as I like to think this way, preaching is a kind of performance. When I was in high school, I was in three plays, and I fully intended on pursuing a career as a full-time actor in films and stage. And I was headed down that road pretty seriously and was offered a scholarship to a prestigious drama school, which I turned down in order to go to Pepperdine, a liberal arts school. I can tell you that acting on a stage takes a lot of energy. You're drained by the time you get off it. Each week, the preacher writes a paper and presents it to the congregation. He prays intensely that God guides him as he prepares it. He prays intensely that God guides him as he presents it, and that God make it effective in his hearers' ears. He prays intensely that what he has to say is valuable in serving God's purposes. And he prays intensely that it is attractive to the congregation, because after all, they pay his salary. Preaching and teaching are stressful, and they're draining. You're constantly thinking about, will someone take issue with something I've said? How am I going to say this so I don't stumble over my words? How am I going to say this so that I don't say something that's not planned and that gets me into more trouble than I need to be? Ministers used to take off Mondays because they were exhausted by the end of Sunday. I used to teach and preach on Sunday morning and preach another sermon on Sunday night because that was the way it was done in the past. That was what was expected. Over the years, you have graciously relieved me of some of that. I encourage you to give your minister plenty of time to rest like you've given me. As you prepare for your next preacher, pay attention to the personal and public tasks given to ministers in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 12 through 16. There Paul writes to Timothy, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Those are things to be considered very seriously if we're going to preach. Notice what a minister is to pay attention to in both his private and his public life. There's plenty to do in those things, and those things are the priorities. Paul added this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Again, notice the focus of a minister's work. Ministers are often asked and expected to do many things that are beyond the primary tasks that are listed in Scripture. These end up distracting and draining him. Donna can tell you that most mornings when I go into the office, the first thing I do is turn on the computer and check email. And the second thing I do is start assembling a list of calls to be made and letters to be written and contacts to be made. And on a good day, I'm done by 11 o'clock with that. Those things are valuable and important to do. But the becomes a question is, are those things that the minister ought to be doing as a whole? When this kind of situation arose in Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7, the apostles clarified their God-given priorities, prioritized tasks, and they delegated the extra work to other people. And as a result of them delegating instead of doing those extra things, God's work was accomplished. Imagine if the apostles had taken on the task of food distribution. How much of God's work that was assigned to them would have been accomplished? Jesus provided the model of Christian ministry in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. One verse provides a nutshell of it. It says, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness." That's what he did. You'll find that kind of thing repeated over and over through the Gospels. That's what he did. Those were the priorities to him. That was what God had sent him to do. That was a model of ministry. But Jesus further modeled Christian ministry in his encouragement of others, which he did frequently, in calling people to follow him and to follow God, in discipling. Jesus did a lot of that. In commissioning people to go forward, taking the gospel. In sending of his followers beyond their comfort zones. And then in his prayer life, Jesus provided a sterling example. His apostles followed his model. And if you go and look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, and Mark 3, verses 13 through 15, and Luke 10, verse 1, and Mark 1, verse 35, and Luke 6, 12, and Luke 11, verses 1 through 13, you see these as norms within Jesus' life of ministry. Your next preacher must take Jesus' model to heart. He must emulate in his ministry the ministry of Jesus, so that God's love is both heard and seen. He must be a man who seeks to go out to this community to spread God's saving message and to serve all people as Jesus did, as fully as he is able to do so by God's aid and power. In my years here, I've tried to follow Paul's lead in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. When he told the Ephesian elders that he had not hesitated to proclaim to them the whole will of God. When a minister preaches the entire Bible, he avoids getting caught up in issues. And so as a result, his preaching is much more balanced. And he grows as the congregation grows in spiritual maturity and knowledge. It refreshes him spiritually, and it matures him as a result. There's much more that could be said about the character and the work of your next preacher. But I know that over the next several years, or several months rather, there will be others who will share their thoughts about what that man should be from a biblical perspective. And that's where it needs to come from, isn't it? It needs to come from a biblical perspective rather than our own preferences and opinions. One preacher made this observation, which I believe is well to consider. He said, transformational preaching takes place over time. There may be a rare life-changing sermon, but more often, it is a lifetime of sermons inviting the listener into God's alternative vision that leads to transformation. You have heard a number of preachers in your lifetime, more than likely. And some were better or more effective in their preaching than were others. But I dare say that with every one of them, you have heard some things that you've had to do some deep thinking about, that have matured you spiritually and biblically, that have changed your life for the better, that have transformed you cumulatively. And you're thankful for it. It's well to close with Paul's comment about himself and his fellow ministers from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul wrote, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." In a nutshell, that ought to be at the heart of every minister, every preacher. If it is not, then something is terribly amiss. But if it is, what a glory to God is provided. What a service to his brothers and sisters in Christ he is able to give. And how many he is able to influence for the Lord because of it. That is the task and the attitude of a minister there in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 5. In summary, only such a man is fit to preach who understands and practices to the best of his ability those things. I have tried to be such a man, and I pray that you only seek such a man. Paul made it clear that the work of a minister must not be about himself. He must not be what we used to call a glory hound. He must not be egotistical. He must not be a man who is trying to cause everybody to love him and think that he is the best thing since buttered bread. He needs to be a man who is all about Jesus. Because Jesus is Lord of all. And ministers are only his servants, as rightfully they should be. All we do, all of us as Christians, must be all about him and never about us. Only he has the sacrificial love and power to save us and to meet all of our needs forever. Only he deserves glory. Are you united with him, the only one that you should be united with other than your spouse? Are you united with the Lord Jesus Christ through your belief in him, through your repentance of your sins, through your baptism that unites you as it ends your old life and begins your new life with him? That is the beginning of the most glorious life that we can experience as we live to glorify him. If we can be of aid to you in any way, please come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.